Well, my message this morning is taken from the verses that were read, Isaiah 63 in particular, and the two questions that are asked at the start of that chapter. Who is this who comes from Edom? And why, verse 2, is your apparel red? Why is his garments red? And this is a most relevant portion of Scripture on Resurrection Day, because we have Isaiah, the evangelical prophet, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, and especially emphasizing here his victory. Oh, my brethren, if there's no other notes being sounded on Easter Sunday but this, then I'm content. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou hast won. And in the Old Testament, the Lord dealt with his people in a more physical way. So when there is talk here of physical enemies, such as Edom and Bozrah, they are types, shadows of the spiritual enemies that face us today. And we know what they are. It doesn't matter how technologically advanced our age may be, we still haven't been able to deal one grain extra against the enemies of our souls. Do you know what they are? Sin. Who can deal with the power of sin? Is there an app that will help us overcome sin? We're as useless today in dealing with sin than ever before. And then, what about the last enemy? Death? Has death been overcome yet? Of course not. People still have to die. Not even Paul Daniels had a magic trick that could get rid of death. And then there is the eternity that is ahead of us. Man is appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. And if we remain as we are, it's hell. What an enemy in many ways. That's the one thing that the gospel is good tidings concerning, that there is a way of escaping hell. And then over it all is Satan, the one who brought all of this into this perfect world. And these are the enemies. These are the Edomites that are facing us today. Sin, death, hell, Satan. And my friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ declares that only one has the victory over those enemies. And he's the one that I want us to consider. And the questions that are asked here, we can ask, who is he? And what has he done? How did he overcome those enemies? Who is this? Let's just look at a few of the words that give us a hint into his person. I like the way that he puts it. At the end of verse 1, I who speak in righteousness. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the true and the faithful and the great Amen. What do we mean by that? Well, quite simply, he is the one that can be trusted. As I'm getting older, I'm finding that I trust less the people of the world. Don't you find that to be the case? They make great claims, but behind every claim, there is a small print, and you become very cynical if you're not careful. But when I turn to Jesus Christ, I find that he speaks truth, I find that it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's the first thing I want to mention to you this morning. He is faithful. When he says, I have come that they might have life and life more abundant, he means it. And when the gospel says that it saves us from death and that it brings us into life and immortality, then, my friends, it's truth. It's something that can be trusted. It's something that you can put all your weight upon. Where is your trust this morning? In the word of man, which completely changes with time? Or in the word of God? Truth, unchanged, unchanging. And this is like an anchor to the soul. In terms of the instability of life, here is something I can rest upon and be absolutely stable in. Who is he? Something else is said. He's mighty. Mighty Christ from time eternal. The Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, from everlasting to everlasting. Mighty he, man's nature, takes. Isaiah was looking towards the Lord's servant, the seed of the woman, a real human being, but not just a man, the God-man. Not two people, but two natures in one person. Not in a schizophrenic way, but one man with these two natures blended together and yet still distinct. And you know what? He is mighty, not to destroy. When we normally hear of wars and of victories, it's about people getting killed. And there is a temptation even today for us as Christians to think of the holy war we're engaged in those terms, to think of the enemy as people, to think of other religions, particularly one religion that terrorizes us, to think of them as the enemy. But they're not the enemy. They are simply pawns in this game. It is those things that I mentioned, sin, death, hell, and Satan, those are the real enemy. And this man, this Jesus, is here to save, not to destroy. And this salvation is open to absolutely everyone. And this Christianity isn't a religion that's confined to one culture, i.e. Western culture. It's a religion that permeates across every nation. Indeed, it's not a religion. It's a relationship with the living person, a savior. And it doesn't matter what your culture, this is what God is saying. Turn to my savior from whatever background you are, whatever your ideology may be. Mighty to save. I like that, don't you? He puts it in a very graphic way when he talks about salvation coming. That's why I read from chapter 62, verse 11. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed, this is the message of the church throughout the ages, to the end of the world, all over the land. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Where is it coming from? It's not coming from within. That's what people are telling us everywhere else, that you save yourself, that you have to look within, that you have to wake up the giant that lives within you. I don't see any giant in me. Or that you have to lighten the little spark of divine goodness that's been put in you. My friends, there's no spark in me. It's all dead. It's all dark. There is no good in self that I see. And even when I think of my righteousnesses, it is unclean. It's completely, completely unaccepted by God. Salvation comes from without. And it comes to those who don't deserve it. You shall be called sought out. I wasn't seeking Jesus. He was seeking me, the lost sheep. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray, put his loving arms around me. Wonderful, wonderful. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Are you found? He found me. He came looking for me. Your salvation is coming. And the picture here is of a battle and of us having completely been overwhelmed by those enemies. I can't deal with my sin. Lord, I'm failing you even as a believer. I can't have a hope of overcoming death. I'll have to die, and I have no hope in and of myself afterwards. I'm going to hell unless you save me from it. And Satan is too big a match for me. Lord, I've come to the end. I've got no hope. Have you read Tolkien's Lord of the Rings? And I think it's the battle in the second book, the Battle of Helm's Deep. And the poor people are besieged in that fortress, and all hope is gone because the enemy has found a way in, and they are overcoming them as a flood, and they're going to die. They're going to die. If they're going to be saved, it can't be from within. It must come from outside. And if you've read the book or seen the film, you will know that on the morning, as the sun rises, so does hope, because the White Rider comes, Gandalf. I mustn't get carried away here. He comes from without, and he routs the enemy. They don't do anything. It is Gandalf that's victorious, but in him they are more than conquerors. And that's what I want to bring as a picture of salvation. Christ comes from outside this world. God so loved the world that he sent this blessed person, the White Rider. And he came and he dwelt in our midst. And he was one of us, bar sin. And he was victorious. He completely overwhelmed those enemies. So he's trustworthy. He's mighty to save. Who is this? We've got it in our hymns. Who is this, so weak and helpless? Child of lowly Hebrew maid, rudely in a stable sheltered, coldly in a manger laid. That's the face value of Christianity. Who is this company of people this morning? We look like a motley crew, if you don't mind me saying. There's nothing much attractive about us. 'Tis the Lord of all creation who this wondrous path hath trod. He is God from everlasting, and who is to everlasting God. He is the one who is victorious. Mr. Norris wrote these words. I don't know who Mr. Norris was, but Matthew Henry mentions him. Triumphant and victorious, he appears, and honour in his looks and habit wears. How strong he treads, how stately doth he go, pompous and solemn in his pace, and full of majesty as his face, who is the mighty hero, who? It's Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. There's another picture here, part of being mighty to save. It talks about the arm of the Lord. Don't you like that metaphor when it comes to salvation? Not an arm of flesh. An arm of flesh will fail you. An arm of flesh, even if it's the strongest arm, will one day die. But the arm of the Lord is mighty, and mighty to save. The arm of the Lord will uphold you. The arm of the Lord will raise you out of that pit of sin and lift you out of the miry clay, and will put you upon the rock of ages, and will put a new song in your mouth, And he won't just leave you there. He will now be with you, a city not forsaken. He will uphold you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. As I was telling the children, the Christian life is but the continuation of what started on the day of our conversion. And I can bear witness to his grace this morning. For over 20 years, he hasn't failed me. For over 20 years, he's always been there for me. For over 20 years, he has been my strength as well as my salvation. And even when I go sleepy, he that watches over me slumbers not. No sleep. So, dear, dear friends, don't you want this man to reign over you? Don't you? Who is he? In All Souls, in Langham Place, in London, there's, I think, because it's listed, there's still a big picture in the church of Christ. And it says underneath, my Latin hasn't been very good all these years, so I hope I'm going to say it right. Ecce homo, something like that. It's Latin. Do you know what it means? Behold the man. Behold the man. Whatever your state this morning, whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, look to him. Look to him. Let's hurry on to the second question. Why is he red in his garments? Shouldn't he be white? Isn't he the white rider? Isn't he the pure Son of God who's never ever committed sin? Shouldn't he be white? Well, he should be. But he's red because he's done something. Now, I'm going to have to give you some verses here. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. I think it's verse 13 in Revelation 19. It will echo the verses that we had read to us this morning. He, speaking of the Messiah, was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. That's why it's red. And his name is called the Word of God. There it is, the Word that became flesh, dipped his garments in blood. And then Revelation 14, how did he do it? What's he talking about? Verse 18 of Revelation 14, and another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. The grapes are being gathered, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress. What is that winepress? These are the grapes of wrath, to quote Steinbeck. These are the winepress of the wrath of God. And listen to this. This is it. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress. Who trampled the winepress? Listen to the answer. Why is your apparel red, and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? Here it is. I have trodden the winepress. I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. And their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. Now, if I was to bore you this morning with all the different views that the commentators have as to the meaning of these words, we'd be here all day, and we wouldn't be the better for it. Oh, my friends, I just want to say this. Christ was victorious over our enemies. The blood that is upon his garment is the blood of our enemies. And what's he talking about here, Isaiah? He's looking to a cross. He doesn't fully see it. We do. And he sees on that cross the Son of Man suffering. And on that cross, the blood of the Son of Man being shed. And on that cross, two having wounds. the seed of the woman and the serpent, but only one conquering, and Jesus is his name. Jesus is his name. You see, some people say, this isn't the cross, this is the second coming of Christ. It doesn't matter in many ways, because it's the judgment of God. This is the winepress of the wrath of God. And if you want to see what hell is like, you have to look to the cross, because on Calvary, Jesus Christ tasted the judgment of God for his people. And what will happen on the great and dreadful day of the Lord is that the judgment of a holy God will come upon those people who haven't had their sins put on Christ. It's always like this. It's a moral universe. God is just and must punish sin, and either somebody else takes our punishment, or we are still going to be exposed to it. That's what this gospel is about. It's not about us trying to make ourselves acceptable before Christ. It's not our tears of repentance or our feelings that save us. It is Christ. It is the blood that was shed that cleanses the soul. And what I'm asking this morning is, whose side are you on? What battle are you fighting? Are you on the world's side? Are you on Satan's side, because he's the prince of the power of this world? Or you are on Christ's side, and I'm on that side, and I'm on the winning side. Oh, that's why they're red. And you know what he said? I have trodden the winepress alone. Alone. Because no one else was worthy. He only could do it. He only was good enough to unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Oh, what glorious truths these are. The amount of hymns we've got in our hymn book talking about the victory of Christ on the cross and then proven on the resurrection morning are so, so great. I'm lost for choice. I think this is what Mr. Higham wrote. See Christ the victor raised in resurrection life, the mighty arm of God displayed, who ends the strife. He is the Lord of all, whose arm is shortened not. See devil's flight and Satan's fall, and hell their lot. Routed, every single one of them. The sting of death is sin, the power of law declares, but Jesus Christ the Son doth win. Our guilt he bears. Behold, ye sinners, now, that's what we're all like, and look to Christ alone. Behold the blood upon his brow. He did atone. He did atone. That's all I need to say. His is the victory. Salvation is of the Lord. And here am I, a feeble sinner. I can win the day through him and through him alone. Do you know what Samuel Rutherford used to say? He used to love talking about the bonny red man. Do you understand that? The bonny red man. He was referring to Jesus Christ on the cross. And that was the view he enjoyed the most. Let me use this illustration. You know I enjoy looking at mountains and going up them. And you can get into a long conversation with me about what's the best mountain view, and I don't know, it must be somewhere in Scotland. I think it must be the Coolin, seen from Elgol. That's a magnificent view, one of the best views in all the world, in my opinion. But if you were to widen it and ask what's the best mountain view in terms of eternity, there is only one answer. It's not Mount Sinai, you know. That is quite a spectacular mountain. It towers over you, but there's no encouragement there. It condemns me. It's Mount Calvary. That's the most glorious mountain view. And it's not much to look at. It's called Golgotha, the place of the skull, because it looks like a skull. It's the one that's hanging on it that makes it glorious. And even when you look at him at first with the physical eye, there's not much to be seen. It's an old, rugged cross. And when you see him naked, spat upon, besmeared in blood, a crown of thorns upon his brow, being mocked by the religious leaders and the Roman soldiers, that there is no attraction in him. But I want to tell you, my friends, he is beautiful. He's altogether lovely, and especially as he's hanging there, because he there is taking the punishment for my sin. He there is suffering my hell. He there is treading down the enemy. He there is publicly displaying that he is the victor, and only him, and I don't want anybody else. Have you looked to Calvary? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Listen, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all sin. He who is truth said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. Lord, what must I do? Nothing. I've done it all. I've loved with an everlasting love. My love can reach deeper than the depths of self-despair. And I'm inviting you to come just as you are. Mr. Spurgeon, I think since reading Spurgeon, I've adopted the term Resurrection Day to describe today. And why not use it for every Sunday? As on this Resurrection Day, we see our Lord come back to us. We see his garments sprinkled with the blood of all who strove against us. I beseech you, people of Heath, to lay hold of this and trust my blessed Lord. May we all look at him. May we all know what it is to be more than conquerors through his deathless love. Listen to the Welsh hymn, Faith, see the place and see the tree where heaven's prince instead of me was nailed to bear my shame. Bruised was the dragon by the sun where two had wounds. There conquered only one, and Jesus was his name. This was the battle of battles. What's the greatest battle ever in history? I don't know. Was it the Battle of Trafalgar? The Battle of Waterloo? The Battle of Stalingrad? All those were decisive battles, but nothing in comparison to the Battle of Calvary, where it was eternal destinies that were at stake. And in every great battle, there's a great field marshal, a great commander, Monty, or Napoleon. They're dead and gone, but this man is still reigning. This man is still mighty to save. This man is still full of grace. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression? What God amongst the gods is like unto our God? Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich, so free? And Christian, I'm preaching to myself here. My temperament is such that I see the glass as half empty. And I'm reminding myself this morning that I'm on the ground of victory in Christ. that even though the enemy is still raging, he can do us no harm. Our D-Day is gone. The V-Day is yet to come when he returns. But the victory, the final victory, is assured. And we have simply to stand our ground and say, on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. In my folly, I've leaned on arms of flesh, even as a Christian, and the Lord in his goodness has taken them away. And this morning, I'm leaning upon him, hiding in thee, to change the metaphor, hiding in thee, O blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Well, may the Lord make every one of us here this morning to be on the side of Jesus Christ and know that we are more than conquerors through him, for his name's sake. Now let's sing together. I think it's on the leaflets. I think we know this. We sing it often enough in our midweek meeting. I serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives inside, within my heart. Number 24.